Just teach us from your word this morning. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Philemon, so go ahead and turn there. It's a small letter, the third smallest letter in the New Testament. If 3 John and Jude are a little bit smaller, but this will be our last study in the letter. I said I think it'll be two studies, and here it is. We're going to be two. We're not going to finish the end. We don't have time to study the conclusion, the goodbye, the greetings. So that's on your. You do that. Study that this week. Those farewells. But just to catch everyone up on what's going on, we thinking about this letter. How does this? It's a personal letter from Paul. He writes this letter to Philemon. It's brought to Philemon along with the letter of Colossians. Philemon lives in Colossae. And the church is meeting there in his house. And there's a thing going on between Philemon and Onesimus. And I say a thing because we don't know exactly what's going on, but there is some brokenness in the relationship there. And that's what the letter is about. It's dealing with that brokenness. And it's the hardest letter to translate into English. There's a lot of things going on, some we don't know is going on in the letter. And so we were thinking, how does this apply to us? The Lord ordained that it would be in the scriptures, it'd be in the New Testament for us. So what was going on then, and what is it all about for us today? And to answer that question, we said, what is the gospel message in Philemon? And when we look through verses 1 through 7, we determined that the gospel gives us a fellowship with one another, as it did with Philemon and all the people mentioned there in the beginning in the church of Colossae. Gospel gives us a wonderful fellowship. It's hard to put into words. In fact, Paul has a hard time putting it into words, and we have a hard time translating exactly what Paul's saying because he's trying to show the fellowship of God in words, and it's nearly impossible. The unique bond that we have with one another who are in Christ, it's deeper than any family tie. It's eternal. The gravity is hard to put into words. And so today, we're going to see how the gospel being lived out, especially, and I'm going to just share with you right off the bat, the message I think is about reconciliation. And we're going to see in the letter of Philemon that the way we live in community is by living out the gospel, especially living out reconciliation, restoration to God and to one another. And reaching out into the community and preaching the message of reconciliation that we can be with God in Christ. So the community is sustained through the gospel being lived out, especially the gospel of reconciliation. And I think the message it's directly relevant to us. It's important to us because as the Colossians, we're the community of God, so too we are the community of God. It's important to the way we understand how we live with one another, how we relate to God, and our ministry in Dresser, our ministry in the St. Croix Valley, what we're doing and what we're preaching to the St. Croix Valley. So I think it's very important to us. Paul in Philemon is going to ask Philemon to respond to an appeal. And that's in verse 17, and we're going to get there. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to look at it. When we get to verse 17, so in about 35 minutes, we'll see the appeal. But he's going to ask Philemon to respond. And to do that, he's been building an argument. And he's going to continue building an argument. And this argument is gaining tons of momentum, almost to where when he finally asks Philemon to respond, Philemon has no choice. He's got to respond the right way, or else he'll be crushed by this giant snowball that Paul has built. And he does this by primarily identifying three relationships. Verses 1 through 7, we looked at, he identifies himself with Philemon. And he says, listen, this is the fellowship we have, Philemon. All right? And then Paul turns to Onesimus, and we're going to get into this. But in the next part of the section, he is talking about his relationship with Onesimus. And at the end, in verse 17, he turns to the relationship that Philemon and Onesimus have. And it's cool to see how Paul continues to build this argument and how he kind of interjects some things. And he says, like, I'm not going to say this, but I'm going to say this. And we're going to get to it. Here we go. Let's begin together. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Let's pause right there. Accordingly, that gives us an opportunity to remember really what we studied several months ago or a month, I don't remember how long ago, but see, verse 8 starts the body of the letter, the main part of the letter, and this word accordingly, it ties the entire body to the introduction. So Paul's saying, okay, when we're going to get into this, Philemon, and you're going to learn a lot of stuff here, hopefully, but it all hinges on what we've already talked about. So let's look at what we've already talked about. In verse 1 and through verse 3, Paul says, hey, we're brothers. I have a brother in Timothy. Philemon, we're co-workers together. Remember, we're partners. We even said we think Philemon and Paul shared in the ministry together, physically together. And he says, I have a sister, Apphia, and a soldier, Archippus. And he says, this is all, we're the church because of the grace of God and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets into Philemon, you know this. You know we have an awesome fellowship. In fact, because of your faith in Christ, you have an awesome, great, deep love for the people of God. Remember this. Remember, you have a love for God's people. In fact, he says your ministry to them is his loving kindness, and it's so deep and driven by the Spirit that it's refreshing the hearts of the people. So according to that, Philemon, according to what you know about the fellowship in God, here's what I want you to do, and here's what I want to talk about. He says, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul's appeal here is going to be an encouraging request. And that's a little different than a command. You see, the word command here, it's used 9 other times in the New Testament, only once by Paul, and 9 other times, and 8 of those times, it's about a commandment that Jesus Christ gives when he's on earth. So commanding an evil spirit to come out of someone, commanding someone would be forgiven or to get up and walk. So it's the words of Jesus, the commandment of Jesus. And Paul's saying, listen, I am bold enough to do this and to command you to respond the right way. And he's kind of saying and putting it in Philemon's memory bank, hey, however you respond to my appeal, that's how you're going to respond to Jesus, basically. But one commentator said that Paul realized it's inappropriate at this point to rely on a commandment. Instead, Paul is going to appeal to something else. He's appealing to love. Let's look at this in verse 9. Instead of a power move, instead of an authoritative command, Paul is appealing to Philemon for love's sake. His whole argument in this letter is built on love. A command can be followed without love. It can be followed grudgingly, selfishly, arrogantly, proudly. I mean, when my dad asked me to do things I didn't want to do, I did it, but I didn't like doing it. I didn't love doing it. I didn't love my dad when I was doing it. It's just like, I have to do it. You know, a command can be followed without love. However, to respond according to love is a completely different concept. Love requires Philemon to be humble. It requires him to be selfless. And most importantly, it requires that he would grow in the image of God, which is in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's concern is a pastoral concern. Philemon, I want you to grow. I want you to grow into the image of the Creator. Then there's a seemingly, it's kind of a sudden break. Hey, I'm an old man. I'm Paul. I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. What's this all about? Paul's pushing this argument forward, and maybe your Bibles say ambassador instead of old man. I guess it could go either way, but perhaps what Paul is saying is, look, I've matured in Christ. Maybe even look at how I've grown up in Christ. Perhaps look at my body. Look at the scars I bear for the Christ. Look at the physical things I have going on because of my faith in Christ. And remember also, I'm a prisoner for Christ's sake. That's how he began the letter. Remember, he didn't appeal to his apostleship. He said, I'm a prisoner. So Paul is asking for loving humility. Remember, all the things that have happened to me for Christ, Philemon, what are you willing to give up for Jesus? So two things about reconciliation. If you're taking notes, you could write these down. I think we learned first that reconciliation, true reconciliation, is motivated by love. That's what it is. It's motivated by love, just a loving kindness in God that we love one another. We want to be reconciled to one another and to God. Also, reconciliation requires humility. To come to God and to be reconciled to God, we have to acknowledge that we cannot be reconciled to God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's Christ. It requires humility. And to if there is strife between you and a brother or a sister, there's going to be some humility required to find restoration in the relationship. Let's look at verse 10, and there's three things I want to notice in verse 10. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child. So the first thing I want us to notice is that before Paul says the name Onesimus, he wants Philemon to know how him and this guy relate to one another, who he is to Paul, not his name. And Philemon brought the letter. Onesimus brought the letter. And Philemon's standing there, okay, here's my returned bondservant, my returned slave. Okay, he gets a letter and it's personal to him and he begins reading it. Perhaps he's putting the dots together. This is about Onesimus here. But Paul deliberately waits to say his name, to mention his name until after he says, you need to know who he is to me. He's my child. And that's just New Testament language, Christian language for a new birth. He's saying, this guy that we're going to talk about, he's not the guy you used to know. He is utterly different, completely changed, born again in Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about, a believer, a follower of Jesus. Now let's say his name, Onesimus. Okay, we know who we're talking about. And he says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So secondly, remember, he's identifying his relationship with Onesimus. He's showing that he has an intimate bond with Philemon, or Onesimus. He has an intimate bond with him. He has a fatherly responsibility to him. Paul understands that his discipleship, Onesimus, is partly Paul's responsibility. I'm his father. That's the relationship they have. And finally, the third thing I want us to notice here is that Paul is placing himself at this point in between Philemon and Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus. And he kind of stands in between the two, in between the gap, this wall that exists, and he steps in and he says, I'm appealing to you and I'm going to begin to bring the two of you back together. So reconciliation often requires a mediator. If you're taking notes, you'd write that. To be restored to one another, Jesus says, like, if a brother offends you, go to him, and if that doesn't work, take someone with you. Often, reconciliation requires a mediator. And so we shouldn't be afraid of something like that. In fact, for us to be reconciled to God, absolutely, we need a mediator. And Paul, and we're seeing the gospel lived out here in Philemon. Paul, we get all these wonderful truths and teaching from Paul, and now we see Paul actually living out what he says as he steps in to be Christ in between his two brothers and bring them together. Verse 11, the argument continues when he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. This is a great play on words because the name Onesimus is actually useful. That's what it means, useful. It's the word useful. So this guy's name is useful. And Paul tells Philemon, you thought perhaps he was useful to you, but no, you're wrong. He was useless. He was useless to kingdom ministry. He didn't know the Lord Jesus. He hadn't been born again. Everything he was doing was worldly. It's going to perish. But now he's living up to his name. He's become useful in Christ because of his new birth. He's useful to me and to you in kingdom work. And he can live up to his name. He can become Onesimus because of reconciliation to God. And as I was thinking about this, I think reconciliation restores purpose. It restores purpose because as I think about this, I think if I am far from God, not reconciled into God, here's why I was created, to be an image bearer of God, to spread his glory. That's my purpose. That's your purpose, to spread God's glory, to enjoy him forever. And if I am not reconciled to God, I cannot live out my purpose, the reason I was created. The only way that I can have that purpose and live out that purpose is if I am reconciled to God. And Onesimus, you were useless. Philemon, he was useless. Something drastically has changed. He has purpose now. He's useful to you and me. Verse 12, I am sending him to you, or him sending back to you, sending my very heart. If you underline in your Bibles, you should underline my very heart. Back up in 17, or verse 7, you should underline the hearts of the saints. And then there's one more heart I'll have you underline eventually, but we'll hang on to that. If you're Onesimus and you got to read this letter and you got to hear Paul's plan before it was carried out, here's my response. If I'm, no, this isn't a good idea. I'm all for reconciliation. Let's do it from a distance, though, because listen, if I go back, Philemon has every right to beat me, to punish me. Under Roman law, he can do whatever he wants to me because I've run away as a slave. He can crucify me legally. That's what could happen. That would be my, Paul, this is a great idea, but just send the letter. I'll just stay here. Paul has something different on his mind. He has true restoration of the fellowship on his mind. He has two brothers in the faith who are broke. Their relationship is broken apart. He wants to restore that relationship. And Paul identifies himself with Onesimus very deeply. He says, he is my heart. He is me. And that's important to Paul's argument. We're going to see that. But here, what we need to notice is Paul is not turning to the law. And he could turn to Jewish law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15 and 16 says, if a slave comes to you, has run away, you can give them shelter. You can give them a new life. They can work for you. They can stay where you're at. You don't have to return them. Then Roman law says, if a slave has run away from you, you have every right to go after them however you want. When you find them, you do whatever you want. Paul's not appealing to any law except for a new commandment. When he appeals to love, for love's sake. Douglas Moo, he says this, Philemon had the legal right to make decisions regarding his slave, but Paul actually says nothing about legal obligations. What he does say suggests rather that his concern is with the demands of Christian fellowship. What is vital in this matter are not the demands of society, but the demands of the new society, the community of God. And I just think reconciliation, guys, it's a part of God's community. It's what we're about. When I was serving at my previous church at Indian Hill, I had one responsibility on Sunday morning, to teach Sunday school class, and I was going to be on vacation. And I forgot to have someone teach Sunday school class. So all the high schoolers get together, and there's no teacher. And my pastor, he texted me, hey, Chandler, who's teaching? And I was like, oh, man, I had one job, Chandler, and I just dropped the ball. And he said, you know what? We're in the business of forgiveness. That's true. As those who have been forgiven through Christ to God, that's what we do. We're about forgiveness. We're about reconciliation. We seek, we go after it. Look at this. Paul wanted Onesimus. Philemon had legal rights over Onesimus. Onesimus could have run away. Listen, I'm not going to risk it. But that's not what the community of God is about. We're about seeking and going after reconciliation. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be of compulsion, but of your own accord. And I kind of got ahead of myself. You already know what I'm going to say about this, but I want to show you the tension in Paul's heart as he's looking at the situation. And I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this verse pretty well. Paul wants Philemon, or Paul wants Onesimus. He wants him to stay there, first because he's useful for gospel ministry. I want him here. Secondly, because he's representing his coworker Philemon. It's like having you here, man. I love having Onesimus here. He wants to keep him. But then he doesn't want to keep him. See, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says this, I wanted to keep him with me, but I didn't want to. You see the tension in his heart where he's wrestling with, what am I going to do? What is the right thing? You see, he's looking at Philemon and he's saying, I want your consent. Basically, I want there to be reconciliation. That's more important than I want, than what I want. Philemon, consider the things I've been saying when you receive him. Most importantly, consider your obligation to the Lord. Don't do this out of compulsion. And why I say the obligation to the Lord, I think that's what Paul is getting at, because this verse we're looking at, verse 14, okay? I'm going to read it again. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And the reason why I think Paul is getting at his relationship with God, this is hard to translate, but there's two parallel texts in the New Testament that give us a clue. All right, I'm going to read them for you. 1 Peter 5:2. Peter's talking to pastors and he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, so that's similar, right? But willingly as God would have you. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul writes this about tithing. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So both cases, in these parallel verses, he appeals to his relationship with God, and I think that's what he's getting at. Listen, don't do this under any other reason but your relationship with God and your understanding of the fellowship. So reconciliation is what the community of God is about. It's what we do. It's ministering the gospel. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. As the argument continues to snowball and get bigger and bigger, for this perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. One thing that's hard for us as we look to interpret this letter is we don't know exactly what broke the relationship. Okay, Onesimus is more than likely a runaway slave. But did he run straight to Paul? Did he run, receive the gospel, then go to Paul? We don't know, and Paul never mentions it. We don't need it to glean the theological principle out of the text. We don't need it. But here, Paul gives us an interpretation of the event. This is perhaps, Philemon, this is of God. Can you see what has happened? He ran away from you. He was useless when he ran away from you. How great is it that God has done this because he's received the gospel. He's become my child. I'm his spiritual father. Now I'm sending him back to you with purpose. He's useful. Do you see God at work at play or at work here? And here we cannot say that Paul is asking for Onesimus' actual freedom, release from slavery. We can't say that. It's not in the text. There's not enough evidence to say that. But what Paul is saying is huge. And what he says eventually upends slavery and undoes it, takes it apart. Because he says, as Christians, as those in the fellowship, listen, you're not his master anymore. Maybe the world says you have these rights over him, but he is your brother in Christ, and Jesus is your king before any Roman law. And so you look at Onesimus not as your slave, not as your bondservant, but as your brother, and you treat him in the flesh and in the Lord, that is physically, with the things you'd give to him as a brother, how you would share and have fellowship with him as a brother, that's what you're doing now. And spiritually, hey Philemon, he can grow you spiritually. He can sharpen you spiritually. You can minister together because you're in the Lord together, you're brothers. Verse 17, here's the appeal, the request. This is what Paul has been building his argument to when he says this. So, if you consider me your partner, receive me, or receive him as you would receive me. The request is this. Philemon, look at me. Look at me, Paul. Know that we're partners. We're fellow co-workers. Remember the fellowship we have in Christ. Look at me. Secondly, when you look at Onesimus, you receive him the exact same way. It's as if my very own heart, it's as if I was coming to you. That's your response to your brother. Reconciliation may require a representative. When you look at Onesimus, look at me. Some of you can begin putting the dots together, how this is the gospel lived out. Verse 18 and 19. And then he says, how are you going to do this, Philemon? How are you going to receive him like you receive? Here's how you're going to do it. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me your very own self. That's kind of how he wrote it. Like, how in the world can Philemon look at Onesimus, this guy, listen, to run away as a slave, you got to have money. You got to have resources, and you don't have that, so odds are he stole it, perhaps from Philemon. And the whole time he's gone, Philemon's losing out on that work, and that he's losing money, essentially. He's been wronged, possibly. Things have been taken from him. And Paul says, listen, I know you need justice. And he stands and he says, you've been wrong, you need justice. Let me provide it. Charge it to my account. What he owes you now, I owe you instead, so that he is free of guilt. And then in verse 19, Paul kind of puts his money where his mouth is, his spiritual mouth is, and he says, not only charge it to my account, I'm going to pay it back. And notice Paul didn't say, depending on if it's below this number, then I'll pay it back. He doesn't care. Whatever the cost is, he's going to repay it. So that Onesimus can return guilt-free. And what does Paul say what does he mean when he says, say nothing of you owing me your very own self? Growing up, you know, we had a rather large yard, a lot of very big trees. And so every Saturday in the fall, we had a lot of leaves to rake, you know, tons of them.
Thank you.
Yeah. And after we get done raking for hours, I would say, you know what, Dad, can you pay me for this? And the answer was obviously no. He didn't need to say that. It's almost like he's saying, Chandler, you mean the house I've given you for 18 years, the food I've fed you, the car I let you borrow, the money I've loaned to you, you know, that's not enough. I need to pay you to help me rake the leaves. That's kind of what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, I could say this. In fact, in the Greek, he says, I don't want to mention this, but I'm going to mention it. Reconciliation, guys, is costly. It's costly. Onesimus risks his very own life. He risks his life to receive it. Paul risks his very heart to mediate it. And Philemon has to release his rights to give it. Let's conclude our text for the morning. Look at verse 20 and 21. When Paul writes, yes, brother, my brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. The word benefit here is very, very close to Onesimus. Very close to useful. And so Paul like pulls the wordplay card again, the pun here, and he says, basically what he says is, brother Philemon, you can become Onesimus to me. You can become my very own heart by refreshing my heart. Okay, all these hearts, how do we put it together? Check it out. Paul says in the very beginning, Philemon, you're in the business of refreshing the hearts of the people. That's what you're all about. My heart is Onesimus. Okay, you're in the business of refreshing hearts. My heart is Onesimus. I've sent him back to you, and I say now, refresh my heart. How's he going to do that? He's going to be reconciled. He's going to be restored to Onesimus, Paul's very own heart. You see how Paul uses this to build his case. And based off of everything Paul has mentioned, this massive argument that could be a command from Jesus, but is a loving appeal. He knows Philemon, his brother, his co-worker, someone who's mature. Philemon has one response. Let's conclude by looking at the unfolding of this ministry of reconciliation in the text. Here's Paul's part. Paul had to stand in the gap. He had to rip down any barrier. He had to take on any cost, pay any debt to mediate reconciliation. It was costly to him. Onesimus' part was this. He had to return, Christians, he had to return to Philemon completely guilty, but pointing to someone else. Philemon's part was this. It's through the whole thing. He had to be motivated by love, by the new commandment. Now let's consider the ministry and the reconciliation of God in Christ. If you would like to turn to Romans 5, 6 through 11, you can. I'm going to read it. I think it teaches us very quickly the reconciliation of God in Christ. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love. He shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, guilty, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, justice has been given. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, our representative. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So I'm saying to you that Philemon is the gospel lived out in community. That's what I've been saying. And we can see that because here's reconciliation in God, okay? God was motivated to reconcile us by the purest, most powerful love the world has ever known. That's what God, he was driven by love. Here's Jesus' part. He does this through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus stands between rebellious sinners like Paul. Jesus stands and grabs sinners, unholy sinners, and his holy Father, and on the cross, he mediates. He takes, God, everything that they deserve, put it on me. Everything that I deserve, you give it to them, and I'll bring the two together. Do you get that? The gospel is everything Jesus, everything he deserves, we get. And everything we deserve, he took. Jesus is our representative. And we come to the Father. Here's the Holy Spirit's part. Now we return to God through the Spirit, completely guilty. God has legal rights over us. Justice, wrath could be turned against us. But we return to God completely guilty, pointing in faith to our representative, to Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled, lost sinners, reconciled to God. Here's how I want to conclude. I want to speak to those in the room briefly who have not been reconciled to God. Maybe you're here checking it out for the first time at New Life, or you've been coming for a while and you've never been reconciled to God. There is one way only to be restored in relationship to the Heavenly Father, and that's by faith in our representative, Jesus Christ. That's it. And you need to know that this morning. That's the gospel. You need to hear that. To the redeemed, those of you who are following Jesus, I want to say two things. One, if there's broken relationship in our community, remember, we are about reconciliation. We're about restoring relationships. So if you need a mediator, find someone that the both of you would trust and mediate, find restoration in the gospel, remembering the forgiveness that Jesus has offered in humility, driven by love. That's what we do. And finally, redeemed, listen, this is the message, the wonderful message that we have to share with the 900 people in Dresser in the St. Croix Valley that they can find fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, they won't know unless they hear, and they won't hear unless someone preaches. Listen, we need to preach the message of reconciliation. And I think we can see that in Philemon, the gospel lived out in community, it gives us a great picture of how we can live out the gospel together with one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reconciliation you offer us. Thank you for being our representative, that we can be co-heirs with you and receive all that you deserve because you took on the punishment and the wrath that we deserved. Thank you for satisfying the justice of God, that we could experience grace and freedom in the Lord. And Lord, help us to minister that truth to one another. Bring us back together. If there's broken families, bring us, restore us. If there's broken friendships, restore us, Lord God. Give us courage to be humble and to move in grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be a community about reconciliation. And Lord, make us bold with the gospel, that many might be saved and returned to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to just reiterate that I think the message of Philemon is the gospel lived out. So I'm not telling us to do all these things just to do them. I'm telling us, I think Paul's saying, remember the gospel and live it out. So we cling to Jesus Christ and we go after him, and that's just what happens. We live out the gospel. So he is ours, we are his, and that's what we're about. And in that, we are reconciled to God and we seek reconciliation with one another. And so, listen, if you have an argument going on right now, take this, we're going to have some lunch together. You just sit down with a brother, you sit down with a sister over a meal. I'm just kidding. Well, that'd be appropriate, but Sundays are very special to me. We get together and worship, and shouldn't just be me, the pastor. You know, Tony and I, our whole week goes to Sunday, but I think all of our whole week should go to Sunday, where we get together and rejoice. So I'm so glad that we got to spend this morning together worshiping, and we'll see you next week. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.